welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church today on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. In our call to worship, we're working our way through Psalm 119, and we are nearing the end of the longest chapter in the Bible. But I want to draw your attention to verse 159 of 119. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You know, when you approach the Bible, you have to have an understanding that you're approaching God's truth. Not your truth, not what you imagine His truth should be, but what it is, the revelation of His truth. Now, when God has revealed Himself, it's not fair to go to His truth and change it, is it? Or alter its meaning. Or come up with a new perspective of looking at it. Rather, we simply let His truth speak to us, and we respond to that truth. And this is what the psalmist is saying here, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." No amount of human effort can adjust in one measure the truth and revelation of God and His judgments. They are set. Do you realize that this whole world this morning is unified in one purpose, and that's to erase God out of the hearts and minds of people? Can that be done? No. You see, His truth is set. It's that truth that operates the universe. It's that truth that holds us together right now and keeps us from just blowing apart. By Him, the Bible says, that is Jesus Christ, all things consist. And it's like a wall, folks. You can come to that wall and you can submit to it, or you could spend the rest of your existence trying to climb over His wall, or trying to change His wall, or trying to make it into something else. Or you could submit to it, come face to face with it, and said, "This is God's truth, and it must change me," not the other way around. You know, that simple understanding is what every sinner has to come to before they receive Christ. You've got to come to the end of yourself. And you've got to accept God's truth about our sin, God's truth about His Son, God's truth about where we're going to spend eternity. If we don't believe His Son and don't express faith in Him, we'll spend an eternity apart from Him. That's God's truth. And we've gathered together here at Grace Bible Church today to receive, I pray, to receive God's truth, to make it part of our being, to accept it as what it is rather than trying to alter the outcome of it, change what it says, make it mean something else. No, put those notions aside and accept God's Word for what it is. If you do, then you're beginning to understand what the fear of the Lord is. And the fact that that is the beginning of wisdom and that is the beginning of knowledge, because now you're accepting it not as a word from man, but rather a word from a divine being, the only divine being, God Almighty. And you'd better hear what He has to say from His Word, because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. But you don't have to. You can receive what He said about His Son, and then you can spend all eternity with Him. It's very simple when you boil it down. Don't try to change the Word. Accept the Word as is. Accept the truth. And then the truth will set you free. What a glorious, glorious thing we have called the Word of God, given to us from God Almighty, that we might learn and that we might live. God help us today to receive His truth.
Let's take our hymn books this morning and begin with number 117. 117. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 117. We'll stand together to sing. Standing as Brother Grover comes to lead us this morning.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the beautiful day that you've given to us today. Thank you for giving us another opportunity to come together and to worship you, and for giving those that don't know you this morning another opportunity to have their burdens lifted and their sins forgiven. Lord, we thank you that we're able to bring these prayer requests before you this morning. We pray for the vessels, Lord, as they're out in meetings now, that you would continue to bless them, that you would meet their needs and give them the support that they need as they get ready to return to the mission field. We pray, Lord, that you would overcome all these obstacles that are being thrown in their way as far as getting their credentials, their paperwork, and all together. We just pray, Lord, that you would help them to get through all of that and be able to return to their work on time. We thank you, Lord, that we still live in a country where we're able to worship you, and we pray that as we all go out to vote this election, Lord, that you would have your will and your way there. I pray that you would impress upon every citizen of this country the importance of putting people into power that would follow your leading, and that our country would return to a place where we hold you and priority over everything that we do and everything that we say. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless the victims of this hurricane, that you would meet their needs. Many of them still don't have places to live, and probably many other needs in their lives daily, Lord, that they need help with. And I just pray that you would help them through that. I pray that you would help each of us to be a blessing to them in any way that we can. And we pray for the family members of these shooting victims, Lord. I pray that you would give them comfort as only you can. I pray that you would meet their needs. We don't know their spiritual needs, Lord, but you do, and we pray that you would meet those. I pray that you would convict those that need conviction, and that you would reassure those that need reassurance. We thank you for the truth that we've heard already this morning, and we pray that as we continue with our service, that you would bless the singing, bless the preaching of your word, and meet every need that's here this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated and turn now to number 212, please. Number 212. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Verses 1, 3, and 4, number 212. Number 284, 284, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Number 284, we'll sing all three verses of this short hymn, 284.
There are souls that I share.
God's people said? Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I want to read verses 45 through 56 as we consider the miracles that were performed at Calvary. The Calvary miracles, the supernatural display of God's power that took place there, that Matthew specifically gives great detail of. I want us to begin reading at verse 45 of Matthew chapter 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. For 3 hours there's darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. Now, it's clear to see the misunderstanding here, because Jesus said that in Hebrew. And the people that were gathered around there, many of them did not know Hebrew. And when they heard the Eli, Eli, they assumed that he was crying out to Elijah to deliver him. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now notice, please, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now you understand. Now you know why all of these events took place. It was pointing to one person. It was pointing at the Lord Jesus Christ. And the soldiers, the centurions that were gathered around, had witnessed the whole scene, had participated in the cruelties of the crucifixion. They say, surely this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our eyes to your word this morning. Lord, may we take to heart all of these supernatural events that took place related to your crucifixion. In the final minutes and hours, there was great power that was displayed. I pray, Father, that we might understand the great power that's displayed in the saving of one lost sinner, where they are wrested from the kingdom of Satan and they are placed as sons in the kingdom of Christ. Lord, that's a supernatural act. That cannot be done with earthly power. That can only be accomplished by the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would work in our hearts. There may be some here today without the Lord. They are lost and undone, but they can know that same supernatural power that was administered in the shedding of your blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that same power in the heart and life of a sinner when they turn to Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The main reason for God's use of His creative power after the creation, the original creation, that is not that He might add to the original creation. There is nothing that has been added to this earth since it was created. There have been changes that have made with what was on the earth, but nothing added. God has ceased from that creative activity. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Whenever He was finished, what did He do? The Bible says that He rested. He was done. He had pronounced it good, and he was finished with that creative work. But because of man's sin, God creates again. For we read in John chapter 5 and verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." We read, he does so for two different purposes. First of all, God uses his creative power to save men and women from their sin. Ephesians 4:24, "And that she put on the new man, which after God," now listen, "is created." All right? "Is created in righteousness and true holiness." We read another passage of similar language in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, verses 15 through 21 in the Old Testament. And we see that he makes redeemed men and women through a miracle of grace. But there's a second work that he does. He uses his creative power to authenticate his revelation by confirming his representative, whoever that might be. Evidential miracles that affirm the representative. We saw that with Moses when he stood before Pharaoh and he cast the rod down and it became a serpent. And then whenever demonically inspired prophets threw their rods down and became serpents, what did Moses' rod do? It devoured all the other ones. Showing once again, evidential power that Moses' God was more powerful than the false prophets, Jannes and Jambres, as they are called in the New Testament. It's a representation of power to support a representative. And at the cross, there were numerous miracles that were performed that each one of them pointed to the representative. And that representative, folks, was Jesus Christ, our Savior. It left an indelible imprint on those that were there. First of all, we find that the evidence of the darkness was a miraculous event. It was not an eclipse. Eclipses don't last for 3 hours. They last for minutes and then they're done. You can see the beginnings of it. It may last, 35, 40 minutes as it comes across. But that's it. Not 3 hours. Some liberal theologians had said it was a huge sandstorm. That was the cause of the sun being blotted out. Because of that sandstorm, it blotted out the sun at noonday, and of course it became darkness. But we know that that was not the case because there's no record in secular literature or in the Bible of there being any sandstorm that created darkness. It was supernatural. The Greek word in the New Testament for supernatural is huperphusikos. It's two words put together. Huper. We get our English word hyper from this word. You've heard of children that are hyperactive. They're beyond the pale when it comes to energy. You've seen this word paired many, many times with hypersonic. It means it goes beyond. And that's what that word hyper means. It goes beyond. And then the Greek word there representing natural, that which is normal, that which is not above and beyond is the idea behind that Greek word huper. And so we find that the power went beyond or exceeded the powers or laws of nature. It was therefore miraculous. I want us to look at these different miraculous events. First of all, in verse 46, was the darkness, supernatural darkness. During the crucifixion, there was a supernatural darkness over Israel and beyond from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This was not due to a solar eclipse because at Passover, every year, it's based upon the position of the moon and it's always full. All right? Always a full moon. And eclipses of the sun only last for a short period of time. This was not an event of a natural explanation. All right? Someone put up a big drape behind the cross and it blocked out the sun. There has been literally hundreds in the past 1,000 years or so of descriptions of what it could have been naturally speaking. and every one of them fall to the wayside. This was a supernatural event. Not without precedence, though. You think about the 3 days of darkness in Egypt before Passover in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23, where for 3 solid days they were in such darkness that the Bible records in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 23 that you could feel it. Have you ever felt darkness? That it was so dark, so without light that you could actually feel it. I don't know that we've ever experienced that unless you lock yourself in a room that is completely devoid of windows and whatever, then you can get a feeling of what it would be like. 3 days in the Old Testament, but here we find it's for 3 hours. Pitch black darkness. Jesus had spoken at least 3 times before this darkness fell. While they were crucifying Him, He repeatedly prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's recorded in Luke 23 and verse 34. He had spoken to the repentant thief and assured him a place in paradise in Luke 23, verses 39 through 43 when He spoke to him. He not only spoke to the thieves that were there, but He also spoke to His mother. And when He spoke to His mother, He also spoke to a disciple that was standing next to her. And He gave charge to this disciple that he was to take care of his mother. All of those 3 happened before the darkness. And then we're told in our passage that darkness came and Jesus was silent during the whole 3-hour period. He didn't say a word. Can you imagine how surreal that was? This was not normal. The people that were gathered around the cross there, it's pitch black. Where did this darkness come from? I'm sure there was a hubbub earlier on, but then people froze in their places because no one wanted to trip or stumble off the rocks of Golgotha's hill. And so everyone, I'm sure, got quiet as the first hour crept by, and then the second hour, and people began to wonder, is something going on here? What could this possibly be? What has happened? And then they went into the 3rd hour. This darkness is not without record in the secular world. It was noticed in Egypt by a man by the name of Diogenes, who experienced the darkness. In the 3rd hour of pitch darkness, he would later write this: "Either the deity himself suffers at this moment or sympathizes with one who does." That's what he wrote in Greek as he was visiting in Egypt and saw the darkness that had come over the land. In the 2nd century, Tertullian, the early Christian apologist in the late 2nd and early 3rd centuries, challenges Hebrew adversaries by writing this: "At the moment of Christ's death, light departed from the sun and the land was darkened at noonday. Which wonder is related in your own annals and is preserved in your archives to this day?" It was recorded in secular history of what happened on that day for 3 hours as darkness covered the earth. What was going on during those 3 hours of darkness? The battle for your soul and my soul. During that time, our Savior was doing battle against Satan. And when He came forth from that darkness, He cried with such a voice that it just penetrated the darkness that escaped at that moment when He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And this was a direct quotation from Psalm 22 and verse 1. It was during this time of darkness that Jesus had been made sin for us. He was bearing in His body all the darkness of our awful sin. You think about that. Think about the darkness of your sin. I want to tell you something. Until you come to the place where you understand just how dark and filthy with sin you are, you won't know the wonders of redemption. When a sinner comes to the end of themselves and they realize, I am a sinner, God says I am, and I know I am. My thoughts are only evil continually. I've reached the place where I understand and know that apart from Jesus Christ, I'm going to die and go to a devil's hell. It's at that moment when you cry out to God, repentant of your sin, but believing that Jesus Christ can deliver you from that sin, it's at that moment that you understand and know what it means to be delivered from sin. The shackles fall off. The bondage that you are in is gone. And we're free at last from the bondage of sin. Oh, we still have the vestiges. We still have that old heart that lives inside of us. But we have a new relationship. We've been moved from the prison bondage of the devil, and we've been brought into the freedom of Christ. What does the Bible say in John about that? That in Jesus Christ we are free at last. We are delivered from that bondage. And our Savior was bearing in His body on that tree all the iniquity and wickedness of sinners past, present, and future. It's no wonder that the darkness, I believe, of our sin blocked out the sun. That's how bad it is. You got to come to that place, lost sinner. You got to realize just how bad your sin is. It caused the perfect Lamb of God to have to leave heaven's glory and take upon flesh and go to that cross and shed His blood to atone for it. It was a supernatural miracle that took place. He was forsaken. It's interesting, the Greek word that's used there is in the aorist tense, and it means to abandon, to leave in the lurch. But in the aorist tense, it's a point in time in the past that it happened. Yes, it has continuing results, but it happened a point in time in the past, and that fellowship has been restored. Amen? Yes, it was broken because God could not look upon sin as it was being dealt with by His Son and the shedding of blood. But once it was dealt with, there was restoration of fellowship. And in that restoration of fellowship, you and I have fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's part of the supernatural miracle. The Bible tells us that He was made a curse for us, Galatians 3 and verse 13. And He was made sin for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was dealing with our sin on Calvary's tree. Psalm 22 and verse 2 suggests a period of light and a period of darkness that would take place. And then in verse 3 of that same psalm, he emphasizes the holiness of God. How could a holy God look with favor on His Son who had become sin? That darkness was part of the turning away of the Father. For those few moments in history, for 3 hours in all eternity, because His Son was bearing the horrors of our sin. Jesus spake these words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me, in Hebrew, and the spectators did not understand Him. They thought He was calling for Elijah the prophet to help Him. Had they listened carefully and consulted Psalm 22 in its entirety, they would have understood the truth of what was happening in that moment in time. In rapid succession, the Lord spoke 3 more times. He said, I thirst. John chapter 19 and verse 28. And this was fulfilled from Psalm 69 and verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and to my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Someone took pity on Him and moistened His lips with some sour wine. The others waited to see if perhaps Elijah would come to His rescue. Then Jesus shouted, it is finished, followed by, Father, Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus gave up his spirit. They didn't kill him. He stopped it and ended it at that point. And the purpose was this, that he might atone for our sins, that he might cover our sins, that he might satisfy the Father, whereby the Father could call us justified. Well, it's so wonderful to consider that. As a sinner, I deserved the executioner's punishment. But Jesus Christ was my substitute. And he bore my sin in his body on that tree, and he died for my sin. And he rose again the third day that I might have deliverance from my sin. And he did so out of love. My righteousness is no good. My righteousness, the Bible describes, is as filthy, rotten rags, putrefying rags. And yet he said, you can have the covering of my Son, Jesus Christ. Why is it that so many people today want nothing to do with this message? It's because they don't believe that they're a sinner. They don't believe that apart from Jesus Christ, they are lost and undone and at enmity with God. They don't believe that. And so they say to themselves, I will pursue my life. I will do my own thing. I don't need all this religion garbage. And they walk away from the only thing that will save them in eternity. Every one of us is going to live somewhere forever. You're not going to die and just evaporate and that's it. No. You're not going to be annihilated and there will be no more existence. No. The Bible over and over again emphasizes the fact that we're going to live somewhere forever. You either live in heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ, or you will go to an eternity known as the lake of fire, and you will suffer for all eternity because you would not have the Son. You would not kiss the Son. You would not give allegiance unto Him because you did not see yourself in the light of Scripture. You ever had your mom and dad tell you, you did wrong, son? Boy, I sure did growing up. And I did a lot of things that I shouldn't have done. I cheated in second grade. In second grade, I was cheating. I had a paper that had all the answers on it, and I had a handkerchief laying on top of it, like no one would see that. I tell you what, I was as dumb as an ox. But I had it covered up there. And I would lean over and I would grab the handkerchief and blow my nose while I was looking at the answers. No one's going to see that. And all the while, my second grade teacher was standing behind me watching. And while I was down there, I came back up after putting my hanky back over my answers and my test was gone. I was looking all over the place, and there was Mrs. Wingrove walking right up to the front with my test. And I want to tell you something. Intuitively, I knew I was dead. Okay? I mean, it was over with. I'm going to die as a second grader. I'll never get married. I'll never be able to do things in life. I'm dying today because my parents are going to kill me. And I dreaded going home. All day long I thought about what I had done. I had cheated on a test. And my teacher had a Batman phone. You know the red phone? You know the Batman used to have? She had one. She'd already called Mom, and Mom was standing at the door when I got home. It wasn't going to be wait for Dad to get home. It was Mom, the first line of defense. And we had a come to Jesus meeting. And my mom wept. I'll never forget it. My mom wept. How could you cheat? How could you try to cover it up? I don't know, Mom. I don't know what. I didn't study like I should have. Well, but you never cheat. You take what you deserve. Get a zero. Oh, what a lesson I learned in the second grade. I didn't get saved till I was 14, but that lesson stuck with me. Because for the first time, it was codified in my mind that I was a sinner
and I had proved it. And if you're honest, you know that you're a sinner. And Jesus went through 3 hours of darkness transacting our sin onto Himself. And our sin brought that supernatural darkness because it meant separation with His beloved Father for a very short period of time, all because of Todd Brainerd's sin. That's what it means to identify with Christ. It means to understand what He went through in our behalf. But that wasn't the only miracle that was performed. We read in verses 51 through 56 of this passage of Scripture that other things happened. There are three things that occurred after he cried out, "It is finished." Three miraculous events. Number one, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, lest you think that it was a little curtain covering up the window of the temple, you don't understand what this material was made of. The veil measured 60 feet in length by 30 feet wide and was suspended by hooks from four pillars of gold. It was made with 72 panels sewn together and was reputed to be as thick as the palm of the hand. Okay? Think about thickness of the palm of your hand. That was the material that went around the Holy of Holies and the holy place. It is told by many, including Josephus, that it required 300 men to handle this curtain. It was so heavy, so large and so heavy. 300 men were required to handle it. The veil was not a gateway, but a barrier. It was a barrier to keep people out except for one time a year, when the high priest, in his priestly garb, with bells attached to the hems of his garment, would walk in with the blood sacrifice to go before the mercy seat and to sprinkle with the hyssop the blood on top. The top of the mercy seat was an ugly thing. Oh, it used to shine in brilliant gold, but not anymore, because every year they had sprinkled it with the blood of the calves, and they sprinkled it, and then they would exit out of that place where the presence of God dwelt. And Jesus Christ was the sprinkling of the blood at the mercy seat, and there was no more need of the holy place. That's why that curtain was torn. No more do we have to go in there and sprinkle the blood. It's once for all finished. It was a visual lesson for Israel. For most, though, as they stood there and could not believe their eyes, as they looked into the Holy of Holies. And by the way, there's no record that anyone died who looked inside the curtain. Before, that was the great fear, that if a high priest went in there unworthily, with sin in his heart, that he would be struck down. They tied a small rope around his ankle as he would go in case they had to pull his body out for fear of going into that place. And there it was, wide open, torn asunder, because Jesus Christ was the satisfaction of the Father. The Father was satisfied. That's why that curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, to reveal that there was no more need. The Savior had conquered sin. Number two, an earthquake took place, and the rending of the earth, rocks broken in half. The earth quaked, and rocks were broken. It was so strong that the Roman soldiers, we're told in our passage, feared greatly. This was no small tremor. It coincided with the loud cry and the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It coincided with the opening of graves, which is the third miracle that takes place. Think back to Sinai for just a moment. When the law was given, can anybody remember what happened to the mountain and to the earth? We're told that there was continuous lightning and thunder from the mountain. But also we're told in that book of Exodus that the earth quaked. It shook with violence. Now at the cross, when our Savior died, again, the rocks were torn so violently that graves were opened up. All along that point there where the crucifixion, Calvary's Hill, Golgotha's Hill, there were graves inside those caverns that had been, people had placed their loved ones for years and years because they were so multitudinous all around there, open holes where they would slide the bodies. It was all broken up. The lawgiver had fulfilled the law. Another lesson for Israel. The lawgiver had fulfilled the law. Then finally, the opening of graves and the sight of saints after His resurrection walking around. That has always intrigued me. There's always been people who have downplayed this, liberal theologians who say, oh, well, this didn't happen. But it did happen. People were recognized walking around who had died. Why did this happen? Why did these graves open and why did these people come forth from death in a raised body? It wasn't in their final resurrection body, but they were in a raised body. People could recognize them as they walked around. This was a demonstration that Jesus Christ had conquered death. Think about that. He had conquered sin in the first miracle. That was taken care of. In the second one, we have the violent action of the earth, which harkens back to Sinai in the giving of the law. And the law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the only one who could. And then finally, death is forever defeated. There's nothing more sad than the passing of loved ones and friends. It's one of the saddest things that you and I go through in our life here upon this earth. To go to a funeral home and to see somebody that you spent so much time with. Talking just to one of our graduates who lost a parent recently. I graduated from school with her. She lost her mother this past week. And I remember the days whenever I would see her drop the girls off at school. Back in the late 70s and early 80s. And there would be her mom driving the car, dropping the kids off every day faithfully. Sometimes they would ride the bus. Sometimes she would come and pick them up. And Gloria's going through a difficult time now at the loss of her mother. We face that in this world, but I want you to know something. Death is defeated. It can't hold people in the grave. And the crosswork of Jesus Christ proved it. And people saw all around them the graves that were open. No one went to the cemetery during Passover because that was a place where you could be declared unclean. So they avoided the cemeteries. But when the cemetery stones were opened up and Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb, others came out of those graves with Him and were seen walking all around Jerusalem. Now this was just a temporary event. I don't know how it ended up. They obviously returned to the grave. They're not alive today. It was a temporary show with a message that Jesus Christ has conquered death. These three events combined together to show that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection had powerful, supernatural, and I will add to it, everlasting results. Folks, if it was only a temporary fix, you and I are without hope this morning. We didn't need another patch on the tire. We needed to have the whole thing replaced. Do I hear an amen? And that's what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He didn't put a patch on us, didn't put a band-aid on our sin wound. No, He forever made it possible for sinners to be delivered from their sin, and to be able to live with Him forever and ever and ever, where there'll be no cessation of time in the sense that we're not going to be watching the clock. We're going to live forever. And it was because of what Jesus Christ did there. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but it stirs my heart. It stirs my heart that God would deign to not only have His Son do this, but put in the minds and hearts of all those that were gathered there around Him. All the naysayers, all the ones that despise this Jesus, they got a full outpouring of supernatural power that they would never forget until they went to their grave. Do you remember the 3 hours of silence? Do you remember seeing so-and-so and so-and-so that came forth out of the tomb? Do you remember the earthquake that took place? There were so many things that were associated with that day. And a Roman centurion shouted out, "Surely! Surely He was the Son of God!" Does that mean the Roman centurion got saved that day? I don't know. You got to more than just say words. It's got to be a transaction with God. But God took care of everything that needed to be done so that you could today, if you're not saved, call upon His name. He took care of everything. Every jot and tittle of the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The supernatural was on display. And the supernatural is still on display in the hearts and lives of people who turn to Jesus Christ and repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No human being, no priest, no pastor, no doctor, no anyone can do what Jesus Christ can do for a sinner. And that's to take you from the clutches of the devil's family and the bondage and take you from them and bring you to Himself, where you're free at last. That's what salvation is. That's what the good news is. And it was accomplished by the supernatural work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the Father was satisfied. Reconciled. Reconciled to lost sinners because of what Jesus Christ had done. Would you bow your heads? I wonder this morning, if there's someone here that would say, "Pastor Brainerd, I don't know for sure I'm a Christian. I'm afraid that I'm a lost sinner. I know it intuitively. I know that I'm a sinner because of the things I do and the things that I think. And I understand today that I need to repent of my sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." If there's someone here in that condition today, would you just slip out and come forward and let's get this matter taken care of? You're not going to be embarrassed. But your eternal soul rests on whether you repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here today that would say, I'm not saved. I need to get this eternal matter taken care of. I know that Jesus supernaturally dealt with my sin. He's taken care of it. And now I have to receive that free gift of righteousness that He makes available. Anyone at all? Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in hearts. I pray that You'd draw precious souls unto Yourself. I'm so thankful this morning that You saved me. By Your grace, by Your love, by Your mercy, You loved me and You gave Yourself for me and You saved me. And Father, I'm thankful for the supernatural power that was demonstrated in my behalf and is demonstrated every day, because You are the great and mighty God. You're in charge of all things. Little human beings think that they're more powerful than Thee, but they're sadly, terribly wrong. I pray that You'd draw lost souls unto Yourself, and I pray as Christians that we would never lose sight of the great love act that was accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Father, help us to love Thee as we ought to and serve Thee with a heart, knowing the claims that are upon our life because of Jesus Christ's supernatural work on the cross. Pray Your blessings upon Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's close this morning with number 362. You'll turn in your hymn books to 362. There's power in the blood. We've heard about that this morning, the power at the cross and the miracles that happened there. And because of that power, we can have it demonstrated in our lives this very hour and continue to know the work of the Lord. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Let's stand together, number 362. Father, we thank you this morning for the work of our Savior. Lord, that dark time in which you turned your back on your own Son, you forsook him because of the sin he bore, our sin. Lord, I pray that we would not think of that as no light thing. Lord, our hearts would be convicted and concerned, and we would be thankful to you for saving us from our sin. Lord, again, if there's one here this morning that hasn't trusted in Christ, that you would work in that heart and convict them, Lord, of the sin that they have in their hearts, Lord, that we would all continue to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power that was demonstrated on Calvary, and through it, our redemption and salvation. And Father, help us to live in the strength of the life that we now have in you, to serve you each day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.